vessel through which you can flow your words in your life. And as your word is open and expounded on, may it bring forth fruit in us. So help us to apply it to our lives. I just lift up to you the Landis family as they continue to mourn the loss of Kay. And also Terrell and Erica as they mourn the loss of a baby girl. Would you be especially near them? May your wings overshadow them and comfort them. With Roger and Becky, bless them as they to serve you at the orphanage there in Mexico and the busyness of their schedule. Would you grant them the ability to rest in you? Heal Philip and Indiana as they balance ministry and family life with college life. Would you be especially near them and give them the strength that you need? So now I just lift up Ray to you. Would you give him the boldness to share what you have laid upon his heart? And may he fear no one but you. And Father, we give this time to you in your name. Amen.
You can turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Before we get into the message, I'd like to give the youth a thank you. Last night I was in my study there, and we got a knock on the door, and here was first flowers came, and then a little later another knock on the door, some more flowers came, and then another knock on the door, and they wanted to clean our garbage cans out, and so thank you. Thank you to the youth advisors for that. It was a blessing. We were just brought a smile to my evening. So this morning, for a message, I'd like to look at the, this is Palm Sunday. I'd like to look at the story of Palm Sunday. The title would be Two Processions. Two Processions. So next, this is Communion Sunday on Palm Sunday. So Palm Sunday marks the beginning of Jesus' last week on earth. And this account is recorded in all four Gospels. It talks about maybe the importance of it. So it's called Palm Sunday because they waved palm branches. In John's account, we'll see that they waved palm branches, and that's like a royal welcome of Jesus. And it's also called the triumphal entry. We're going to see that it was a triumphal entry of Jesus as he came into Jerusalem this on Palm Sunday. It was a public demonstration, and it's one time that he allowed this public praise in this way. Most times we find Jesus, when he did something, when he healed someone, when he healed the leper, he would say, "Now don't tell anybody." And and we could say, you know, a lot of times they did. They told people. They couldn't keep quiet. But why did Jesus do that? Why did he say, "Don't tell anybody"? I believe his ministry was one of humility. It was quiet. It wasn't. He refused any attention towards himself as much as he could. And he didn't want to stir up premature animosity, and we know that there was a lot of animosity towards him. But and because, you know, in the fullness of time Christ came, and also in the fullness of time Christ died. On the 14th day of Nisan, and the Jewish calendar, that's when the Passover was, and that was the day Jesus was to die. And the Palm Sunday was ahead of that. And here we see that Jesus is allowing this this public praise to him. And I believe two reasons he allowed it. Number one, it was the fulfillment of prophecy. And we're going to see that Zechariah prophesied that this would happen, this coming in on Palm Sunday. And also, it forced the Jewish leaders to act. You know, they planned to arrest him. They talked about it. There was a lot of animosity. And they thought that they're going to arrest him after the Passover because of all the publicity, all the extra people in town, and they planned that they would do it after the Passover. But God ordained that his son would be slain as the Passover lamb on Passover, and that's what happened. So this week is also called Passion Week or Holy Week because a lot of things happened during this week. If we look at if we look at the four Gospels, the 89 chapters, I believe, 29 of those 89 chapters are recorded of his last week of ministry. So there's a lot of things that happened in this last week. And of course, we're not going to be able to look at all of it. A lot of teaching and a lot of things that took place here in his last week. So this morning, we want to follow Jesus into the city on Palm Sunday. We're going to walk with him on this down the mountain of Mount Olives and into Jerusalem, and we're going to see the cries of praise that come out, and then we're going to also look at the second procession, and that is the procession out of the city to the cross where Jesus died, where the people cried out, "Crucify him, away with him, crucify him," and it's the same people that were some of the same people that were there crying these praises are going to be the same people crying these away with him, crucify him. So we're going to look at Jesus, follow him to the cross, look at the agony and the humiliation that he went through, and then we're planning to take communion to commemorate what Jesus has done for us. So the title is Two Processions. In Luke chapter 19, in verse 28, I think we're going to start reading in verse 28. It says, "And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go into the village over against you, in which at your entering you shall find a colt tied, wherein never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus you shall say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as it was said unto them. And as soon as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even nigh at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he said unto them, I tell you, if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city, and wept over it, saying, If thou hast known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. So here we have Jesus. He's ready to enter into Jerusalem on the from the Mount of Olives, and he's getting closer, getting closer to Jerusalem, and we have what's known as the triumphal entry. Now, it mentions two towns here, two little villages, Bethage and Bethany. Bethage is, when you have Beth in the Bible, it's house. Like Bethlehem is house of bread. This is Bethage is house of figs. And Bethany is like a house of the poor, or house of sorrows. So these two towns are, it says, at the Mount of Olives. And it's a these were villages, small villages in the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is a range. It's not just one little small mount. It's actually quite long, a couple miles possibly. And Mount of Olives is just on the other side of Jerusalem, towards the east. And Bethany is where Martha and Mary lived. And Lazarus, we know the story in John accounts of Jesus raising him from the dead, happened just before this. And so he was probably with them. So if you wanted to get a good view of the temple, it was from the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is just in the east side, and you could come, like the Jews would come into Jerusalem for the feasts, and this was the Feast of the Passover, just ready to happen. And so there was people coming in for this feast. But if they'd come in from the east, they'd come up over the hill of Mount of Olives, and you'd get a beautiful view, a magnificent view of the temple. Today, it's just the Temple Mount. But we had the privilege of standing on Mount of Olives and looking into the Temple Mount. And there's the Eastern Gates on that side. The Eastern Gate is closed off. The Muslims would have closed it off. Actually, they not only closed it off, but they placed a cemetery there in front of the Eastern Gates. And so that land would, in their mind, be defiled. And if Jesus comes through the east, to prevent him from coming through. Well, he did come through on this journey here. We're going to see he came down and he came in through the Eastern Gate and went into the temple. So the Muslims have a cemetery there on the next to the Eastern Gate. And if you come to the other side on the Mount of Olives, the Jews have a cemetery, a huge cemetery on the Mount of Olives today. It's probably 15, I don't know how many graves would be there. It's just stacked in. And if you're standing on Mount of Olives, you can see this huge graveyard, probably one of the most expensive graves you can buy. You'd have to be a Jew to have one, I'm sure. But the Jews think that they want a cemetery there because the Bible says in Zechariah that Jesus is going to come again to he's going to step foot, the Bible says, on the Mount of Olives. So they think that if they have a cemetery there, they will be first in line for the resurrection. And they're missing the rapture and the... that's what you'll find today. This hill that Jesus went down is now... There's a huge cemetery there. It looks a lot different today. But Jesus said to his disciples, two of his disciples, to go, in verse 30, to go into the village and find a donkey. You'll find a donkey there and untie it and bring it to me so I can ride it into Jerusalem. And then he says, if anybody asks anything about it, say the Lord needs it. Say I'll bring it back when he's done. So is this a normal thing that they borrow donkeys? I guess it depends how well they knew the person. But so you think a natural response. I like to think of the response of the owner here. You know, no response. The natural response would have been, you go use somebody else's donkey. But notice in verse 31, it says that Jesus used the title, the Lord needs this donkey. He's claiming the right to it, the ownership. But it's pretty amazing there was no reaction from the owner of this donkey. Another thing it says here, this donkey was unbroken, never ridden before. Now, that is not normal to jump on a young horse that was never ridden before. So the fact that the colt submitted to Jesus, it gives us indicates the Lord's sovereignty over his creation. So we see God's providential hand here and his creating these circumstances. You know, a lot of times Jesus did this. You know, he gives instructions to be followed, and then they follow it, and it's just as he said. Like here he says to go into the village and you'll find a donkey. You know, earlier he said go into the city and you'll find a person carrying a pitcher of water, and when you follow him to his house and then ask the goodman of the house, where's the guest chamber that my master can have this Passover meal with him? So it wasn't just happenstance. This is the Lord divinely designed this. He's orchestrating circumstances. Can you imagine the disciples just finding it exactly like he said? You know, they would have thought, wow, this is true. Everything just as Jesus said. They found the donkey just as Jesus said it would be there. You know, God could have just had a donkey appear by the field, just jumped on it. But no, he involved his disciples. And I believe the disciples were blessed more than anyone. You know, just exactly like they said it. You know, he could have, you know, when Abraham took Isaac off the altar, there was a ram caught in the bush. And, but God involved his disciples, and I believe it was for their blessing. And I believe he does that today for us as well, too. But this account is fairly unusual, I believe you could say. It'd be like saying to somebody, you know, go into town and you'll find a black limo and the keys are hanging. Just bring it back. And if the driver says anything, just say, my dad needs it. How would that go? I remember in Cherry Creek one time, we had an unusual couple days. There was a fellow from California that came in, and he was fascinated with the Indian religion, the Indian culture, and he was a young guy, and he claimed he was Jesus. So he walked into town. He walked up to somebody, one of the neighbor right across the street from me. Anybody out there, if you know Morris, this happened at his house. He walked up to Morris, and he says, I'm Jesus. Give me your keys to your blazer. Well, that didn't go so good with Morris. Morris went and got his keys, but instead of giving them to him, he jumped in his blazer and tried to run him down. And it didn't end bad. He got away. But that left a lot of talks. This guy walking around small town of Cherry Creek claiming to be Jesus, and left open more doors for spiritual conversations than before. But there was one fellow said, you know, I know he's not Jesus because Jesus wouldn't swear. Yeah, that's so the end of that was that the sheriff came in, I believe 3 days later, and deported him, took him back to California. So we never saw him since. But that's give me your keys. But so they bring this donkey back in for Jesus, this donkey that was never ridden before. And you know, think about it, Jesus, if you follow his life, he didn't ride a lot of horses or donkey or, you know, animals. He did mostly walking on foot. And he would go in a boat. And there, you know, when Mary went to Bethlehem, before he was born, he rode on a donkey. And now he's riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. And it's setting the stage here for his death, dying the Passover lamb on Passover. So it says how they spread clothes on the back of the horse, and Luke says they set him on. They spread clothes on the road, and they're waving palm branches, and that's how we get the Palm Sunday. So, and they're praising God in verse 37 with a loud voice, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna means salvation now. And Matthew, I believe, says, Hosanna in the highest. So they were praising with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen in verse 37. It says there. So when you think about all the miracles that Jesus done, now they were recalling them. They're thinking about these. They remembered the feeding of the 5,000 and the healing. And they just, Lazarus being raised from the dead just happened. And they were laying their clothes down as a sign of worship. They were waving their palm branches, respecting him, honoring him. And John says how the raising of Lazarus had something to do with this. This was just happened. And it was, and a lot of people had saw it, and it was very gained. He gained a lot of popularity. So the procession in verse 37, it says there was a multitude of people, a great company, and many were there from Jerusalem coming in for the feast, and a lot of these people were you know, religious, coming in for the feast, and they likely knew their Bibles, they likely knew the prophecies of the Old Testament, and they likely knew about Zechariah 9:9, where it says, this is the prophecy that Jesus would do this. In Zechariah 9:9, it says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, and that's the people, and they were the people. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, riding upon an ass and upon the colt of the foal of an ass. So when they saw Jesus climbing up on this donkey or being set on this donkey, it clicked. I believe this is what it says. This is what Zechariah said was going to happen. We know what this means. This is Messiah. And then they start quoting messianic psalms. What they were shouting here is out of Psalms 118, where it says that Jesus is, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Psalms 118 is a messianic psalm. So they're quoting scriptures about the Messiah coming. And Matthew says that this was all done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the prophet. So it's quite a proclamation. And Mark's account says that it includes our father David. So they went, and as they went before, they cried, saying, Hosanna, Jehovah is salvation. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed is be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So they knew that Messiah would be from the line of David, our father David. They believe the Messiah has come. They believe everything's holding out. Our king is riding on a donkey, going into Jerusalem to set up his kingdom. You know, the prophets, in their minds, the prophets talked about it over and over again in the Old Testament. So it's like, this is inauguration day. This is it. They were announcing him as king. And he would ride into Jerusalem, and somehow, like all the other miracles, they could just see that the Roman Empire would be dismantled and Jesus would come in and set up his kingdom. Well, Jesus is king, but he wasn't coming to set up his kingdom at this time, as they thought. It wasn't now. It will be later. It's still to come. At his second coming, he will set up his kingdom during the millennium. Now he is coming as the Passover lamb. He is coming as the lamb to be slain. He is coming, as John said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And in a few days, in less than a week, there will be another procession. And this procession will be out of the city. So I wonder what the Romans thought, you know, as they think about the, you know, were they saying, was this an insurrection? You know, here's a man on a donkey and a large crowd coming after him, and they're shouting, blessed is the King of Israel who cometh in the name of the Lord. You know, it didn't look like, I mean, it doesn't say much about what they said at that time, but it had to catch their attention. They had to know that something was going on. But, you know, the Pharisees is what stands out. You know, they were the ones that didn't believe in him. They couldn't stand it. That Jesus allowed the people to quote scriptures, messianic scriptures, and Jesus applied them to himself, and they just couldn't stand it that he would take this praise in. And they were envious. Actually, in John's gospel, it says that they said, look, the whole world is going after him. They just couldn't stand the following that he had. They were envious. They were hostile. They tried to, you know, they wanted to hunt him down and arrest him. And they actually, it says in Luke, in John's account, that they wanted to put Lazarus to death too. Lazarus. He just raised Lazarus to life, and now they wanted to put him to death too. And what good would that do, killing a dead man that was just raised to life? But these Pharisees in verse 39, they came to Jesus and they said, you know, it's time your disciples be quiet. Quiet them down. Why all the fuss? And he tells them to rebuke them. Tell them to stop. And Jesus, what was his answer? Did he say, yeah, they went a little bit overboard. I'll, you know, maybe it's time to shut it down. No, he didn't. He said, if they stop praising him, the stones are going to cry out. Can you imagine a dead stone crying out? And that's a, notice the clear declaration to deity that Jesus made here. He said, if the crowds, if their praising crowds stop, the stones would cry out. You know, you can't stop creation from singing. You can't. You can't muzzle creation. God's creation will cry out. In Psalms 19, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night sheweth knowledge. Yet his creation will praise him, its creator. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. You know, and on the thinking about when Jesus hung on the cross, nature did cry out. Nature did speak. You know, the world and all the disciples forsook him, the sun didn't shine for 3 hours in the middle of the afternoon. An earthquake happened right when Jesus died. There certainly was a cry of nature when Jesus died there on the cross. Also, Christ says it's not going to stop because it's the fulfillment of prophecy. It says that in Matthew. And the rocks, did the rocks cry out? No, because they kept on praising him. Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest, Prince of Peace, Lord of Lords, King of Kings. So in this demonstration, you know, it forced the Jewish leaders to act. You know, they were hoping to hold off to arrest him till after the Passover, but God ordained that his son would be slain on Passover as the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Every previous attempt to arrest Jesus failed because his hour had not yet come. But this celebration, this great celebration that happened, they knew that they had to act. They had to act. And one other thing we see here in verse 41, it says that Jesus wept. Jesus wept. You know, so we see Jesus coming down this hill, and he's headed toward the eastern gate there in Jerusalem, and he stops. The people were praising him, and picture him stopping and starting to cry. He starts weeping. And you know, there's two places in the Bible that it says that Jesus wept. You know, that one was when at Lazarus just earlier, and it says he wept, and here. And this, when he wept there at Lazarus, at the graveside there at Lazarus, he said, the Greek, it's a different Greek word than just used here. And that Greek word means a shedding of a tear, just a little bit of emotion. But this Greek word here is different. It's to wail. It's to sob. And Jesus wailed. He wept aloud. This is not just a small cry. You know, he looked. Ahead was Jerusalem. This is the city of God, God's chosen city. The magnificent temple was right in front of him, the glory of the world. And there's the Jewish nation, and they were supposed to be a nation of kings and priests to him. They were supposed to be the glory of the world, to the world. And in verse 44, it says, and they didn't recognize their day of visitation. They didn't recognize. They were so into their earthly kingdom, they missed it. They missed the fact that Jesus came first to die for our salvation, to save the people from their sins. And that salvation brought peace. A peace that passes all understanding. In verse 42, it talks about things that belong to peace are hid from them. They were hid. This peace they didn't have. And Jesus was weeping over this. And then he goes on in verse 44 and talks about the destruction of the temple because they didn't know the day of thy visitation. The day of visitation is the opportunity God gave them. And they missed it. They missed it. They rejected it. Yes, sure, the disciples were there, and there's many followers, but as a nation, largely, they missed it. They missed it. And how about us? Could we miss, you know, they had the scriptures and they had, you know, and they missed it. And could we miss the second coming of all that we have, we have the Bible, we have all the study aids possible. Could we miss the second coming in the same way? So Jesus enters the gate, enters in through the eastern gate, and if we combine the Gospels, he slips off his donkey, he goes into the temple, and somehow he slips back and he spends the night at Bethany, probably with Mary and Martha. But then we have another procession, and that is the procession that's out of the city to the cross. You know, and let's skip ahead to Luke chapter 23. Luke 23. We have this one is different. Jesus is sentenced to be crucified on a cross. You know, instead of shouting Hosanna to the king, blessed be the king that cometh in the name of the Lord, they shout, crucify him, away with him. 5 days later, you know, Jesus is still the center of attention, but it's a different focus, a different focus. The procession is going out of the city, not into the city. In Luke chapter 23, in verse 26, it says he's led away to be crucified and a great multitude followed him. Just like a great multitude went in with him in a triumphal entry, a great multitude went out as well. In Luke 23, Jesus is, in verse 13, he is before Pilate. And Pilate, we know the story, I think I'm just going to paraphrase here. But Pilate says he's innocent. He's innocent. I find no fault in him. I find no fault in him. And then he says to try to appease them, he says, I will have him beaten. I will have him chastised and let him go. And that was a custom of a pardoning a prisoner over the time of Passover. And they said, no, no, release Barabbas. And he was a robber. They would rather release a robber than to release innocent Jesus. And they respond in verse 18, and they all cried out at once, saying, away with this man, release unto us Barabbas. So they said, and he tried again in verse 20. Pilate tried again, you know, it says for a third time. And they cried out in verse 21, it says, but they cried, crucify him, crucify him. And but verse 24, Pilate caved in. It says, and Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. So another gospel says how Pilate washed his hands. And they said, well, let the blood be on us and our children. Let the blood be on us and our children. And Jesus was sentenced to die. But we see the same people that cried, Hosanna to the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, now said, away with him, crucify him. And Jesus is led to Calvary. Jesus is the procession is going in the city, outside the city to Calvary's cross. And Jesus had to carry his own cross. That was something they did. It was to humiliate them. And Jesus carried his cross as far as he could. And Simon was there to carry it after he couldn't carry it. And in verse 27, it says that the women were weeping. You know, instead of Jesus weeping, now it's the women weeping for him. They're weeping for him. And Jesus responds in verse 28 and says, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear and the paps that never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in a dry? So here where Jesus said, don't weep for me. Don't weep for me, but for yourselves and for your... We see the heart of Jesus. that they would believe, that they would understand, that they would believe. So his death was witnessed by these grieving women, and the resurrection was first announced to the women. And then in verse 33 at Calvary, they crucified him. It says that two men were crucified with him. They were malefactors. Matthew says they're robbers. And it fulfilled the scripture in Isaiah that said, the suffering servant will be numbered with the transgressors. So it made Jesus look like a bad guy. And he never sinned. Never sinned. His response is verse 34, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots, as prophesied. So Jesus was crucified there on Calvary. He was beaten for our transgressions. You know, instead of the palm branches waving, now Jesus is hanging on a tree, being crucified, mocked. They said, he saved others, let him save himself, mocking him. The soldiers said, you know, they offered him vinegar, and they also mocked him, saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, come down, save thyself. And Jesus, you know, he could have called thousands of angels, but he said nothing. And they put a sign over him in verse 38 that said, this is the king of the Jews. This is the king of the Jews. So Jesus was crucified that day as the Passover lamb. And he says in verse 46, Father, in thy hands I commit my spirit. And it says he gave up the ghost. And another way of saying he died. He died there on the cross for my sins and for your sins. And you know, we can't miss verse 47. There's a centurion standing by. He would have saw everything that happened. He would have been there probably through every aspect of what happened. And he says, when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God. And he said, certainly this was a righteous man. Certainly this was a righteous man. So this morning, we're using the bread to symbolize his broken body, what Jesus went through for you and I, to remember what he has done for us, and we're using the juice to represent his blood that was shed that day for you and I. The precious blood of Jesus that spilt down there beneath the cross where we can find salvation. So we're remembering this morning what he has done. In 1 Peter 2:24 it says, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and love. Thank you for the many precious promises that you give to us, and most of all, through your Son, Jesus. Lord, as we went with Jesus and his triumphal entry, and we saw the procession out of the city to the cross, help us each this morning to be grateful, thankful, what you have done for us, and to remember and never forget all that you suffered instead of us. Thank you, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.